Psalm chapter 51. We're going to read the whole chapter there. The Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that my bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else will I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with the burnt offerings and the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be back in the pulpit here at Liberty Faith Church this morning. I'm thankful, God, for each one that's here in the service today and all those that's listening online. We just pray, God, that you touch people's heart today. We pray, God, that people that hear the Word of God today might be saved. We pray, God, that you would touch people's hearts. And people are hurting all over the country today, all over the world. People's hearts are hurting. We just pray, God, that you'd speak to their hearts today and give them comfort where comfort is needed. Give conviction where conviction is needed. Give salvation where salvation is needed. And we just pray, God, that you do what needs to be done in people's lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a young man that had stole a horse, and he was arrested for stealing that horse and thrown into jail. And when the judge come through, why, they had court, he was found guilty. And the judge said that the penalty for horse stealing was to be hung by the neck until dead. And the young man, he couldn't believe that he was going to be hung for stealing a horse. And the judge said, "You have anything to say for yourself?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "This penalty is a little stiff, isn't it?" He said, "Well, one thing about it," he said, "you'll never steal another horse." And so we live in a no-fault generation. You do something and, you know, it's not your fault. It's your dad's fault. It's your mother's fault. It's your sibling's fault. It's the government's fault. It's the Boy Scouts' fault. It's the Girl Scouts' fault. You didn't get enough cookies when you were young. It's everybody's fault but your fault. There was a pastor that walked into a boy's Sunday school class. He was filling in for the teacher who was sick that day. And he just simply asked the question, "Who tore down the walls of Jericho?" And every boy kind of looked scared, you know. And every boy denied it was him. You know, "It wasn't me. I didn't do it. Wasn't me. I didn't do it." And he came to one little boy. He said, "Well, what about you?" And the little boy began to shake and got scared and got up and run out the door. Well, he come to another little old boy that was late getting there that day, and he grabbed him and said, "You don't want to go in there." He said, "The pastor's asking everybody who tore down the walls of Jericho," and he said, "if you go in there, he's going to think you're the one that done it." After the fall of Adam and Eve, Adam walked by the ruins of Eden, and one of his sons asked him, "Dad, what's that?" He replied, "That's where your mom ate us out of house and home." Adam faced responsibility like a man. He blamed it on his wife. Eve blamed it on the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. People have adopted the "I'm not responsible" mentality. You remember Reginald Denny, some of you remember that, in L.A. riots. He was dragged from his truck and beaten nearly to death. He was left for dead, injured for life, but no one was found guilty. The lawyers claimed their client was not guilty because they did it in the spirit of the mob. We saw that this summer, didn't we, all summer long. People knocking windows out of storefronts and going in and looting the stores and sometimes nearly killing the store owners. We see policemen that were nearly beat to death, but yet no one was guilty. The truth is, the whole mob should have gone to jail. That's the truth of the matter. Another jury found Lorena Bobbitt not guilty, although she admitted to mutilating her husband. Two juries were unable to find the Menendez brothers guilty of murdering their parents. They shot their parents 16 times. And then they went out and spent thousands of dollars, but not the actions of mourning sons and that had killed their parents. The attitude not being responsible has sent the crime rate soaring, filled the abortion clinic, spread sex disease like wildfire. It will destroy the judicial system, and it's destroying the nation that we live in. In Psalms 51, King David had committed adultery, which was bad enough, but he compounded his sin by murdering Uriah in cold blood. Nathan the prophet barged into the Oval Office and told King David a story about a man that had a little ewe lamb. It's the only one he had. And the other man that took the ewe lamb had hundreds of lambs. And he asked King David, he said, what should happen to that man? And King David said, that man should die. Nathan said, as he stuck his bony finger in the face of King David, he said, David, he said, thou art the man. And King David come down from his throne and his soul was broken. And you can see the passion of his repentance there in Psalm 51. You can see the anxiety in his voice and the shame that he experienced, the remorse, and the guilt came out in a flood of tears. David began to take full responsibility for the sin that he committed. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame King Saul. He didn't blame Uriah. He didn't blame Jonathan. He looked at David's confession. He said, I have sinned. He said, I'm the one that sinned. An amazing confession because he was the king. He had absolute power. He was not voted into office. He couldn't be voted out of office. He was beyond the reach of the people. So why confess? 2020 was not standing outside the Oval Office waiting for the scandalous story. No one was asking questions, so why confess? If it happened today, politicians would just repeal the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Politicians today would have had Nathan slandered by the press. They would say Nathan's a right-wing, conservative, Bible-believing fanatic who's out of step with the politically correct crowd of America. They would discredit him immediately. Or the politician would declare that they were above the law, which they seem to be doing every day in America today. Congress would have passed a law that says they don't have to keep the laws that you and I must keep. David's confession was amazing. He took full responsibility on the spot. Notice what he said. He said, I have sinned. He said, my sin, my transgression, my iniquities. He says, purge me, not Bathsheba. Most people would have said it's her fault. She was bathing on a roof in the moonlight. Most people would have said it's entrapment. She should have used a shower curtain to cover herself up. Or she could have blamed Nathan, that nosy preacher. He had his nose in business that wasn't his. Nathan was certainly out of step with a new morality generation. Or David could have said it's her husband's fault. He had a chance to go home and he didn't take it. She was looking for love and I just helped her find it. Many people are blaming someone else for their lives and for their sins instead of blaming themselves. The Bible teaches that each person is responsible for their lives and their choices that they make. And I want to tell you today, young people and older people as well, that choices have consequences. People go through the boneyard of their past blaming the people of their past. If people could kick the backside of the people who've hurt them the most, they couldn't sit down for a month. People need to take responsibility for their own sins and take responsibility for themselves. David's confession was complete. I want you to notice this threefold confession that he had. He said, my transgression, first of all. Then he said, my iniquity. And then he said, my sin. Three different views of the same sin. Transgression is an open rebellion against God. Transgression is when you know what you're doing is wrong, but you go ahead and do it anyway. Transgression goes to iniquity. You try to hide your sin. David committed adultery and tried to hide it by killing Uriah. Instead of confessing his sin, he tried to conceal his sin. When you try to hide your sin, God begins to shout it from the housetop. God brings that sin out in the open. God brings the skeletons from the closet and dangles them for everybody to see. On Judgment Day, all will be revealed. You won't hide anything. I begin to ask the question to myself, who shot John Kennedy? Well, we think we know who shot John Kennedy, but on Judgment Day, it'll all be revealed. Did Vince Foster kill himself? I don't know if he did or not, but on Judgment Day, we'll find out. Where is his diary? Is there a cover-up? We'll find out all those things on Judgment Day. Every crooked business deal will be revealed. Every crooked politician will be revealed. Is there every case of adultery will be revealed. Remember that God knows. Every lie will be exposed. Every corrupt judge will be revealed. Every rapist, every child molester, a payday someday, guilty as charged. First, there's the transgression. Secondly, it goes to iniquity. Iniquity means deception. Thirdly, he says, my sin is ever before me. As I begin to think about that phrase, my sin is ever before me, I thought, you know, he gets up of a morning, his sin is there. He deals with the business of the king all day long, but yet his sin is there. When he goes to bed at night, his sin is there. The sin is to miss the mark of God. Sin is living your life as if God doesn't matter. In Romans 4:23, the Bible says anything that is not of faith is sin. There's no gray area with God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. A lot of people need to quit sinning before they get their paycheck. Because I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Some say that sin is a social slip. Some say that sin is a meaningless mistake. Some say that sin is nothing but a blunder. Let me tell you what sin is. Sin is an offense against God. Notice what he said there. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. David sinned with Bathsheba, but the Bible says he sinned against God. There's a difference. Sin's like a cancer. I talked to a guy this last week that had cancer. He said, right now, he says, it's the size of a pea. He says, I don't know what to do about it. I said, well, you'll either get it or it'll get you. Sin's like leprosy. It destroys you right before your eyes. Sin divides man from man, and sin divides man from God. Every divorce comes from sin. The Bible tells us that every case of abuse comes from sin. Every war we fought comes from missing the mark of God. Every sexual disease known to man comes from missing the mark of God. From sin comes a story of sadness. Sin's a nightmare that never ends. Sin stains the heart and the lives of people. Jails are full of people that are more like animals than humans because of sin. Sin rots the moral fiber of a nation. All you got to do is look at the United States of America today, and you can see that the moral fiber of this nation is rotting to the core. The sodomites are being ordained to the ministry of the gospel. Politicians pander themselves for the votes of sexual degenerates. But God help the man who dares to say that sin is wrong. God helps the man who dares to say that you should not sin. He will be labeled as out of step with the now generation. People have this attitude about sin that it's harmless. We live in a society where the drugs should be free and the sex should be safe and the condoms should be free. And whatever you do, don't teach about morality and abstinence and responsibility. Sin is the Supreme Court throwing the Ten Commandments out of schools, lest it lend a moral influence to people, especially our young people. Schools are saturated with crack cocaine. People have become immoral to discern sin. Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, the Bible says that they become fools. Notice David's cleansing. He said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And what's David asking for there? He's asking to be washed in the blood of Christ. Hyssop was the branch used in the book of Exodus to take the lamb's blood and put it over the doorpost there in the land of Egypt. Once the blood had been applied, that family was saved from the death angel. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. It's the blood of Christ that sets the captive free. It's the blood of Christ that heals us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the Word of God alive. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that will take me to heaven. The blood of the cross is special blood. It's the blood of God. It's pure blood and holy blood. It's the blood that escapes the virus of sin. You see, my blood might keep you alive if we was to take my blood and transfuse it to you if we had the same blood type. But my blood has not escaped the virus of sin. The Bible says that for us not to confuse the blood with any other blood mentioned in the Bible. The Bible says that the blood that flowed in Egypt, don't confuse the blood that flowed in Egypt. The Bible says not to confuse the blood that was used to dedicate the temple. The Bible says Solomon used the blood of 22,000 oxen and 122,000 sheep there in the temple. And don't confuse the blood that run out of the courtyard. Don't confuse the blood with the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices or 10,000, the blood that was shed on 10,000 battlefields or the blood of the saints killed for the faith. It was the blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. It was the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It was the blood that shackles Satan and terrorizes demons. It's the blood that conquers death, hell, and the grave. It's the blood that frees us from the guilt and the fear and the condemnation of sin. Now notice there in verse number 8, Psalm chapter 51. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Most depression is a result of sin. Most unhappiness is a result of sin. And we cannot have the joy of the Lord and be in war with the Lord. Because of his sin, David was deaf to the sound of joy. Once David filled the palace with a joyful sound with his heart, but no more. Sin had destroyed his song. He still had the talent, but the thrill was gone. In his soul was misery. He had conquered the melody in his life. Many have become deaf to the joyful sound. Many have lost the spiritual tenderness to lift their voices to God. Many have lost the thrill of serving God. Many have lost the meaning of life. Many have transgressed the law of God and blamed it on someone else. Some think they've sinned too deeply. Now, you may be within the sound of my voice this morning, but I want to tell you, you have not sinned too deeply. You cannot sin too deep or gone too far. Many have transgressed the law of God and blamed it on someone else. God's grace is greater than any man's sin. God put away David's sin. Sin causes pain. David said it was like a broken bone, excruciating pain. Look at David's pain that was caused by his sin. His infant son was born dead. God told him that it would be. His daughter raped by his son Amnon. Absalom tried to kill his father and take the throne. Absalom was killed in disgrace. Feel the anguish of David's soul as he was told of Absalom's death. Sin may seem sweet, but it will hurt. It will break your heart. Cut yourself and you reach for a Band-Aid. Break a bone, you call for a surgeon. If you set that bone poorly, then you become crippled. When you sin, you call upon Jesus Christ. He's the healer of hearts. He's the great physician. David asked for cleansing and he received it. Notice there in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Now there in verse number 1, the Bible says there in that passage of Scripture that he simply asked there in that Scripture to have mercy upon me, O God. And then he said, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David said, blot out. Wash me thoroughly. When I first started preaching, I used to walk down the aisle where the soap was, and you'd see cheer. You'd see joy. Cheer soap, joy soap, shout. I thought, you know, we need to hear some of that in church. Amen. Cheer and joy and shout. We don't see none of that in church anymore. But you used to see it. But you don't see it anymore. David finally hit it right. He said, cleanse me from my sin. He finally got it right. David said, I want you to unsin me. Now, if there's an uncola, there can be an unsin, okay? David's asking God to wash his record so clean that even God cannot remember it. Can God number the stars in heaven? Yes, he can. Can God number the hairs on our heads? Yes, he can. If he can do that, then he can also clean us, cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. David's a mess. Notice here in Psalm chapter 51. David, the greatest king in Israel's history. Consider the splendor and popularity of Israel's great king. He's known as a champion. He defeated Goliath. He's a conqueror. He's a singer. He's a shepherd boy. He's the one with great courage. David the king after God's own heart. He's also known as the king who threw it all away. He threw away the laws of God. He threw away the sanctity of the marriage bond. He threw away his self-respect. He threw away a woman's honor and reputation. He threw away a man's life, her husband Uriah. He recklessly threw away and abandoned the person God called him to be. The person the ancient Samuel had anointed when David was but a lad tending sheep, writing poems and playing the harp. He's also a ruined man. Psalm 51 is a story of a ruined man, a man whose life is in tatters, a man who is utterly lost. His spirit is broken. His soul is wounded. He's sick and distressed. David despises the man he is. No wonder he lied. He raped his neighbor's wife. He ordered the murder of her husband. He tried to cover up the crime. David's in great need. He needs relief. He needs something. Verse 1 says he needs mercy. He knows God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's why he can pray, "Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," the Bible says. David needs his sin blotted out, verse number 1. David needs to be washed, verse number 2. He needs a cleansing session. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He says he knows his transgression and his sin is ever before him. David needs to hear once again joy and gladness in verse 8. Joy and gladness has departed because of the guilt that he has. Some of you may have guilt in your heart this morning. The joy is not there. You know, I remember people used to stand and sing and sing and sing and sing, and they don't sing anymore. The joy is gone. The joy is gone. David needs a new heart. The old heart, the old clicker, the old nature, whatever you want to call it, is beyond repair. David needs a new heart. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." God can do this, folks. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." God's the great fixer, the great forgiver, the great repairer, the great weaver of broken lives. He's the great fixer. God doesn't cast us away. God doesn't want to take us and throw us in the trash. He doesn't want to do that. God's a great forgiver. "Now come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall become like wool." God's a great repairer. "I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." Consider the God who throws stuff away as we do. When we're done with something, we throw it in the trash. God doesn't throw us in the trash. God's not done with us. God throws not only David's sin away, but ours as well. God throws away guilt by casting it as far as east is from the west, into the depths of the sea. God throws away our hopelessness, our hatred, our messes, our junk. God fixes the ruin. God fixes those who need relief. God fixes a life that's gone wrong. All we need to do is to stay near the cross. Turn in your hymnals there to 111. Heavenly Highway Hymns. Sing this song with me if you will. "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a cleansing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Will my stranger soul shall find rest beyond the near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me.
me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me.
Stands, we sing that last verse. If you need to come and pray at the altar, as we sing this last verse, maybe you need to come and be saved today. If you're online, you need the Lord, just bow your head where you're at and ask the Lord to save you, okay?
Near the cross, I'll watch.
And we need to come. Step out. Step out. Now's the time.
King David, he got forgiveness. He was restored to the Lord. But I don't believe he was ever the king that he once was. He never had the, you know, no doubt there was a lot of whispering going on before he ever confessed to the Lord. So he didn't get by with his sin. He didn't get by with it. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure it will find you out. So if you need to take care of some sin today, don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't put off salvation till tomorrow. Don't put it off. Okay? God bless you. Pastor.